Jump into our passage. We're in Romans, the end of Romans 9. And I'm going to read verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire in prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's will. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, so let's give a quick review. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Romans. Again, chapters 1 through 8 laid out the gospel. Right? Chapters 1 through 8 laid out the gospel, how a person is saved from their sins through faith in Jesus Christ. Then chapters 9 through 11, the section we're in now, are dealing with the question, what about the Jews? Okay? Has God's promises to them in the Old Testament failed? They were God's chosen people. God had given them promises, ultimately, that the Messiah would come and deliver them from all their enemies. Chapters 1 through 8 say Jesus is the Messiah. But most Jews are rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. So what do we make of that? All right, if Jesus was supposed to be the deliverer and God was supposed to send a deliverer for Israel and Israel's rejecting the deliverer, what are we to make of that? Has God's promises to Israel failed? Okay, that's the question being answered in chapters 9, 10, and 11. Okay, and as for us as Gentiles, we need that answer. We need to answer that question. Because we are depending on God's faithfulness to us. So we can't believe in the faithfulness of God if we believe he was unfaithful to Israel, okay? If he was unfaithful to Israel, how do we know for sure he's going to be faithful to us, okay? So we need this question answered. What went wrong for Israel, all right? So in chapter 9, verses 6 through 29, Paul answers the question by teaching that God's promises to Israel were fulfilled through his purposes of election, okay? Those who are saved from their sins, believing on Jesus as their Savior, are those whom God has chosen to show his mercy to. All right. And in verses 24 through 29 of chapter 9, we saw that this is certainly how the Gentiles were included. That's where we left off. We covered verses 24 through 29 last time. And we clearly see there how that's how the Gentiles are brought in. They were elected part of God's purposes of election to save them, as well as a remnant out of Israel. Okay, so that was Paul's answer first to that question. All right, any comments or questions? We're gonna move on to our current passage. Okay, all right. Now today we're seeing here how in Paul's mind the sovereignty of God in election is consistent with the responsibility of man for his sin. Okay. After saying all of that about God's sovereignty and freedom in election, he comes back with another question, which he will present and then answer for us. And it comes there in verse 30. He says, "What shall we say then?" Okay. He had asked the same question back in verse 14 of chapter 9. He said, "What shall we say then?" In response to what he knew would be a question about God's justice. If God elects some and not others, then is God just in doing that? Okay, so he asked the question in verse 14 and then answered it. What shall we say then? And so now we come back we come to verse 30 and he asked the question again. What shall we say then? Okay, the modern vernacular we might say, let's get this straight. Okay, let's get this straight. This is a lot to swallow here. Okay, and so here it is, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Okay? So can anybody paraphrase that for me? I'm talking about word-for-word translation, I'm asking you to paraphrase now. But anyway, that's what you can do, see? So starting with a paraphrase, we start word-to-word and then paraphrase, okay? We interpret ourselves. So how would you paraphrase that verse there, verse 30? Or verse 30 and 31, really? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What else? Yeah, yeah, absolutely. And just, I mean, just even, let's break it down even further, because, I mean, what you're both saying is really he's gonna hit on more in verse 32. But really sum it up there, he's saying Gentiles, they didn't pursue righteousness. They didn't pursue righteousness, but they got it. And then you have these Jews who did pursue righteousness, and they missed it. Isn't that kind of alarming to us? That there could be a people who didn't seek after righteousness, and they got it. And then these other people are seeking after righteousness and totally missed it. Okay? We don't even think that way, I think, a lot of times today. That whole idea of that somebody could possibly be seeking after righteousness and not get it. Okay, it's we almost have this assumption that if someone is, if someone desires God, then, you know, they'll be rewarded, however. Okay? Kind of going back to the idea of kind of all roads lead to God. Okay? So if someone is in any way sincere about their beliefs, if they're sincere about seeking after God but their own way, then we want to kind of give them credit for it and say, yeah, they'll find a way. But that's not the case, is it? Yeah, right.
They were seeking a righteousness that felt good to them,
mm-hmm.
which totally missed the mark.
Yeah.
Because it was totally outside of anything they ever had.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, somebody could be totally self-righteous and feel very comfortable and at peace, like they're okay, you know, that they've checked off their things. And so, but they just could be totally, totally off. Okay? So, well, we're hitting on verse 32, and so let's just jump right into it. Paul asks a follow-up question. Okay, he says, why? Why did these Gentiles who weren't even seeking after it get it, and Israel who were seeking after it didn't get it? Okay, now, just coming out of verses 6 through 29, what might you say to that? What might be your answer to why the Gentiles got it, but all of Israel didn't? Now, when he says Israel didn't, he's speaking of all of Israel, okay? Obviously, many in Israel were saved, but when you think about the whole, you know, all the people, then the majority of them are rejecting, okay? So that's what he's implying here. But again, if you're looking at verses 6 through 29, what would be perhaps your answer to this question? Were you going to say something big? It was God. It was electing purposes, right? It was God and His sovereignty, and He chose not to save all Israel. He chose to bring Gentiles in, and so that's why. That's the reason. Okay. Now we could say that that's right. That answer is right. Okay. But in a sense, we could answer every question, every why question that way, couldn't you? Okay. Why is the sky blue? God. That's right. You know. Why was I born in America and not Bangladesh? God, you know. So there's a lot of questions we could answer with that ultimate answer: God, God's will, God did it. Okay. But at the same time, in real time, in this world, that leaves out some answers, doesn't it? It leaves some things out because we're living in this world, and in fact, God's working in this world. He's working in us and through us, and so. And He's holding us responsible. There are things that He expects us to do in response to His free gift of salvation. So even though He just came out of Romans 9 with this profound teaching on the sovereignty of God and election and His grace, then He comes right into as we're going into chapter 10, and His answer to this of why the Gentiles did receive it, even though they weren't after it, and Israel didn't, even though they were after righteousness, His answer is what? There you go. He puts it on the shoulders of the Jews and their wrong response to God and His and what He was doing. Comments or questions on that? So go ahead.
He intended him to be the king.
Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, Folks, when you look at the Old Testament, we're going to be jumping right into it, and I'll be hitting on this Sunday. What came first when God established this relationship with Israel, going back to Abraham, the patriarchs, then Moses, the people, the covenants? What came first, grace or law? Grace did. Grace did. You know, it's you go back to the Ten Commandments, and God says, I did this for you, and then, you know, I brought you out of Egypt. Now do these things. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. Okay? So the grace came first, the salvation, the rescue came first, and he establishes a relationship with Israel. And we'll see this in Deuteronomy, how he says this over and over. I didn't choose you. I didn't save you because you were righteous or anything special. You know, it was out of his own love that he did it. And then he gives them commands to follow after that. Okay, so those commands, those laws were given to Israel so they would know how to continue to follow God in relationship with him. Okay, but it was always based on grace. But they took the law and saw it as their vehicle to their avenue to relationship with God. And so it was never intended to be that. It was always intended to be by faith. Now let me ask you this. So you're a Jew, okay? You've been brought out of Egypt, and then you're led into the promised land. You know, they got the tabernacle. The law's been given to you. And what are we supposed to do? The law's given to us, and we're supposed to obey it, right? To live by it, okay? Now, what happens when we start to try to obey it and live by it? We fail. We fail, okay? And so what should have been happening is they see that. They see their failures, and they say, there's no way that my obedience to this can give me a relationship with God. It should really call them to cry out more for God's mercy. Say, help me, Lord. I'm trying to obey your command. Okay, and really, if you go back and look at the law, the laws that were given were not to say, if you really love me, you'll do this. Okay, the laws that are given are really, in many ways, the minimal that should be expected from the people to be God's people and live in community together, okay? And we even struggle to do those minimals. And so all that should say out to us is, we are so far from you. And bring us back to calling upon him again. I mean, you get back to Exodus where he establishes this whole relationship with them. In Exodus, I believe it's Exodus 1. I'm sorry, end of Exodus 2. It says, During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry was for rescue from slavery, came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel. God. Okay? So the pattern's right there in the Old Testament. The pattern's right there in the establishment of his people as his covenant is when you cry out to God, God answers. And guess what? We're going to see that in Romans 10. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? So the whole idea is to put dependence on the mercy of God. Call upon him. So that's what should have been happening. They were saved by grace. I mean, in the sense of it was nothing of them. It was God doing it. God called them. God chose these people. Then he gave them the law to follow as his people. They try to follow this law and realize, we're not very good at this. Yeah, we're having trouble. We can't do this. And realize that they're sinners and it caused them to cry out to God to continue to give them mercy as they seek to be his humble hearts, seeking to draw close to God. And then what does the Old Testament give us? It gives us prophecies of what? Of the coming Messiah. Of the coming Messiah. And then what does it say there in Romans 9, verse 32, the second half? What does it say? They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Who's that? They should have seen it. Instead, they stumbled over it. As it is written, it was prophesied, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So that's what happened. The Gentiles believed in him, and they were not put to shame. But Israel, he became a stumbling block because they sought righteousness in themselves. Okay? Verse Verse 1 of chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. If someone is going to seek to be righteous by their works. Okay, let me back up. When we talk about attain righteousness, what are we saying? Going back to verse 30 and 31. How the Gentiles attained righteousness. What are we talking about? Make sure we got this. A right relationship with God. Okay? God is righteous. If we're to be righteous, there has to be that reconciliation with God, that acceptance by God, or we are still in our sin. So we're talking about the righteousness of God, attaining righteousness. It is gaining acceptance from God, peace with God, reconciliation, where He's no longer angry at us, as Romans 1 talks about, the wrath of God. Okay? So, if someone is seeking after righteousness by works, what are they misunderstanding? If they're striving to do that, and we clearly know it's not a good idea, what are they missing? What are they misunderstanding? It says they lacked knowledge. I think it's both here. I think it's both. I mean, the Jews missed it because they didn't get Jesus. Okay, but here we are today in today's world, how are people missing it and still trying to earn their salvation? Exactly. That's number one. Yeah, exactly. I think Brandon mentioned that, you know, Sunday. You gotta look at the garden and how good and perfect and how awesome that was, just to understand the depth of the fall from there. And really, I mean, you know, ultimately you have to look at it at God and, you know, and who He is, and what we've done in rebellion against Him to understand the ramifications in our situation, okay? And if you see our lostness, our sinfulness, our moral corruption in light of God, do you really think, you know, would somebody, if they really saw that could still think they could earn their salvation, earn their righteousness with God? Yeah. It's somehow we're thinking we can stand on our own before God. But when you see God in His holiness and us in our corruption, then it's like, well, give that idea up, right? But many people don't. The other thing we miss out, what's the other thing we miss?
The cross.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, well, that God would somehow show them mercy. God would somehow make up for their shortcomings, which we know God ultimately, according to Romans 3, did that through Christ. Christ died for sins past, you know, those before Him and after. He died for His death that pays for all sin. But yeah, it's the cross. It's, you look at what Jesus went through to save us from our sins. So, you know, you look at the cost, what it cost Him to earn our salvation, which is what Christ did, right? Jesus earned our salvation. It's Jesus' work that paid for our sin. So when you look at what Christ went and had the sins of the world put on Him, He bore those. He bore our guilt. He took the punishment. I think as we read the other day, J.I. Packer says in the book Knowing God, which we have in our book stall, he talks about how the wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out on people for eternity was poured out on Jesus in a matter of, 400 minutes, I think he said? In a matter of 400 minutes, all the wrath that was supposed to be poured out on people for eternity was poured out on Christ. 400 minutes. The wrath of God. Yeah, on Jesus, boom. And so when you look at that, the cost, look at our depravity, look at the cost Jesus had to pay to earn our salvation. If people could understand that, they I don't think they could seek to earn it. Yeah. And so who can we name today who, maybe start with groups, who can we name today who seem to have zeal but lack knowledge? They seem very religious, very zealous, but they won't attain righteousness. Who do we know like that? We can start there. Yeah, Jehovah's Witness. Yeah, boy, they knock on doors, don't they? Yeah. They witness a whole lot more than we do, but it's zeal without knowledge. They're doing it by works. They deny the true deity of Christ, okay? So they're lost. Mormons, maybe? Muslims, yeah. Yeah, let's bring it closer. Let's bring it closer to home. Catholic, yeah. It's faith and works for predominantly. I mean, I have talked to Catholics before who do say to me privately they agree totally with what I believe, but obviously as a whole, the church officially, vast majority are lost. Who else? Yeah. Yeah. When you say spiritualist, are you taking Christian spiritual, maybe? Yeah. Because I'm telling you, folks, I have talked to people who said they were saved. And then I asked them, what does it mean? When you say you're saved, what does it mean? And they might say, well, I asked Jesus to my heart. Okay, why did you need? What does it mean? And I could never get out of them that they had sinned against God and Christ died in their place as a substitute to cover their sins. Now, folks, that's the gospel. That is the foundation of the gospel. If we don't have that, we don't have a faith. That is the gospel, is that there's a holy God, one, only one, holy God, who made everything, made us. We rebelled against Him. Because of that, we come under His wrath. We're lost, condemned. And Jesus Christ came as our representative, God who became man, dwelt among us, lived a perfect, sinless life. And then He offered up His life as a substitute for us. And our sins are covered by what He did on the cross. That's how we're saved, by putting our faith in what Christ did on the cross. And that's what we all should get. If we are Christians, we should see that. We should see, even after becoming Christians, folks, as we continue to live this Christian life, just like the Jews should have seen with the law, we stumble a lot, don't we? How many of you stumble? And so, yeah, amen. Yeah, throw my feet up. Yeah, okay, yeah. And so what should that drive you to do? Jesus, your faith is squarely, totally in His righteousness for your salvation, knowing that is all you have. And what should that do to us? We're holding on to Him. What should it do to, practically speaking, in everyday life? It should humble us? Yeah, humble us. Yeah, cause us to seek Him more, humble, seek. When we know He's it, when He knows He's our only hope, we're going to seek to know Him more. Yeah, that as well. I tell you what it's not going to do, is it? It's not going to leave us as with the attitude of, okay, what's the bare minimum I've got to do to get into heaven? Yeah. 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 And the danger with this culture here we're living in is we got enough Christianity and religion in our culture where we can feel like we're okay and we're really just seeking to do the bare minimum.
That's not what you should be doing with
your mind. Right, right, yeah. And they will when we're holding on to Him, trusting in Him for our righteousness. See, huh? There's power. It's transforming. See, this is where, folks, oftentimes this is what we've been taught. Believe in Jesus and then try to be morally pure. So it's believe in Jesus and live by works. Okay? And the gospel is believe in Jesus and that's it. Live by faith in Jesus. That's the gospel.
A little bit how God sees it.
Uh-huh. Mm.
You know?
Okay. Amen. That's the power of God. It's the power of God. And it's in the gospel. It's in the gospel that God worked power for you to see. And that's the truth. That's true for all of us. True for all of us in Christ. All right. Well, I know we're over time. Good study. We'll continue on with Romans 10 next week. And let's close.